So you could join me and open your Bibles to Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. That's where I'll be beginning. So, Father, we do exalt thee. Call to mind, as we sang that song, the picture that John gives us at your very throne in the end times, as John wept because no one could open the seals, and yet he was reassured by the elder that there is one who can open the seal, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. And Lord Jesus, that's you. And so we're reminded that this morning, as we come to this place that you have so generously given us, as we come among this people that you have put in our lives, that all of our eyes, all of our hearts, all of our minds are centered on you, the one who is worthy. So we do exalt you, Father. And we ask that in this service, even now, as hearts and minds are opened, that, Lord, you would extend grace to give us understanding, illuminate this word to us, Father, that we might see the glory of the one and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave himself for us. We ask, Father, for you to help us do this, that we might glorify you and glorify your Son. And I thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 8 in Paul's epistle to the Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God bless his own word. This verse came to my mind last week as I sat here and Nigel was preaching about the shield of faith that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6. That instrument which, as he reminded us, which above all is provided by God to thwart the fiery darts of our enemies. And as I listened, as he was describing the Roman soldiers and that shield that they would have, that full body shield that they would use to thwart the attacks, I started to think, what is that shield made of? What made that shield able to defend that soldier? And that's when this verse came to my mind, because as we talk about the shield of faith, we can think that it's faith in and of itself that is able to thwart those attacks, those fiery darts. But much like the Roman soldier's shield, the shield itself is made of something that is able to withstand the attack. And I believe that it's not faith in and of itself, but it's our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the substance of our shield. He himself then becomes our shield. So when we read in the Old Testament that he is our hiding place, he's our high tower, he's our fortress, and he is my shield, that he is actually the person that is thwarting the attacks of Satan that come toward you. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is the substance of our shield. And the substance itself is the person, our hope, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the evidence of the one yet we can't see. One day we will, but we'll see him just as he is, for we will be made like him. But it is our faith in these promises that is what thwarts the fiery darts of the enemy. And they find their strength, they find their actual substance in the person of Jesus Christ, not in our abilities, not in our humanity, not even in our own believing, but in the very person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because we don't believe, I made these notes to myself, we don't believe in ourselves, but in the Christ. Paul says, I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified, There's doctrines. We love doctrines, but it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ the doctrines point us to. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is real. He's a person. He exists. He is seated at the throne of the Father, at the right hand of the throne of the Father right now, interceding for us as the gathered church. He is real. And when we get attacked, we have to do what the rest of the people in the Bible did, and that's trust in him to safeguard us, and not in our strength of belief. How does this work itself out in the day of evil that Paul mentions in the Ephesian passage? And for the answer to that, I went to Jesus, because he is the expressed image of God. He is the revelation of God in all of his fullness in the man, Christ Jesus, who we read about in our Bible. So where can we see him under attack in the day of evil? Turn in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. It'll be familiar ground for you. Jesus, having just been baptized by John, is led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted, and he undergoes 3 specific attacks by the tempter after not having eaten or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. In his humanity, and he was fully human, just as you and I are fully human, in his humanity, he was hungry, he was tired, he was thirsty, he was in his flesh at his weakest point, having had nothing to sustain the body. That's when Satan came. And listen to these charges he lays at his feet. Listen to this language. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The second one, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And in the final challenge, the final temptation, he takes him up to the highest point, and he puts before him all of the vast treasures of the world. And he says, all of these things I will give to you if you will just fall down and worship me. These are the direct assaults from Satan himself, Diablos, Lucifer, the evil one, the liar, the deceiver, whatever term you're most comfortable with, it was Satan personally attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do to thwart the attacks? He quoted scripture. He quoted the Bible. He quoted his Father. So Jesus Christ, in his humanity, as he was coming under this direct assault, turned to the scriptures. He looked up to his Father, his loving Father, and he used his promises to thwart the evil one, because God can overcome the evil one. Always. So if Jesus is going to do that in the day of evil, what should you and I be doing? What should you and I be doing? Because you see, Christ knew that God was able to overcome Satan. Look at what he tempts him with. Who are you? Has Satan ever said that to you? When you just did something, thought something, or didn't do something that you know now you should have done, as the Spirit of God comes upon you and convinces you of that sin of omission or commission that you committed, and Satan just right up behind. Who are you? If you are a child of God, you wouldn't do that. It's the same language he uses. If you are, Jesus knew who he was. So he challenges your identity. Have you ever had that happen? He offered you something you need for your body. He didn't say, if you are the Son of God, renounce God. He said, if you're the Son of God, you haven't eaten for 40 days, make this stone bread so you can have sustenance. That's how Satan comes at us. He's a deceiver. He weaves these lies into your life, and somehow, just as he did in the garden, he challenges God's authority. Has he really said? Certainly not. These are the attacks. This is the day of evil. We think that it's going to be just some full frontal military type style attack on the church. No, no, no. It's not the way Satan attacks the church. He attacks the church from within it. He takes the things that are of God and he tries to destroy them. So these are the temptations that we deal with in our lives today. The same temptations. He twists the truth of Scripture. He takes a Bible verse. You see that on television all the time. They take a Bible verse and they make God amenable to our will. Well, doesn't it say that he'll give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone? So leap. Well, you don't believe him? You see how he does that? But Jesus responds, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's the whole counsel of God. So this is how Jesus used his shield of faith. And this is how we use our shield of faith. We get these same temptations, all the worldly things, money, power, comfort, ease, peace, the good things, prosperity, pregnancy, comfort, stability. We get the good things. We pursue the good things. And Satan has us. Money is not evil, it's the love of money. It's the heart. So is he still whispering? I believe he is. So I want to turn back to this passage in chapter 8 that was brought to my mind because this is a promise. There's many of them in the Bible, but I want to just open this one up to you. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Chapter 8 of Romans could arguably be the most highest peak in the entire Bible when you look from the perspective of the promises and the assurances we have in our salvation. So in this promise, what's the substance? What is the substance? What's the meat? What do you cling to? There's three things. And whoever said Jesus, you're actually right. That's absolutely right. He's the one, the only substance. But this promise gives us this. Firstly, it's certain. It is certain. Listen to the language as Paul writes, and I would remind you that when Paul is writing this, he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, who is God himself giving him the words to give us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's an absolute statement. It's not a kind of a statement. It's not a wishy-washy statement. It's not a might be good thing. It's not something that you can hope for. It's an absolute declaration that for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. None. It is a certainty. And it confirms your identity and mine if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning that you are his and he is yours. That's who you are. If you are a daughter of God, you are a daughter of God. I am a child of the Most High God. Why, because I said so? No, because he said so. That's what makes this so certain. Look in Romans chapter 10. If you just turn a couple of pages over, this is the substance. This is the substance that supports that there is no condemnation for you now. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 13. Again, probably familiar words. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No ambiguity there. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction for Jew nor Greek. He is the same Lord over all, and he is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In your Bible, some of that is italicized because it is a quote from the Old Testament, which is what Jesus used in the attack against Satan. It's the same God, the same truths. It is a certainty. If you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. John chapter 10, verse 25 to 30. We're looking at the person of Jesus Christ, which is what this is all about. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your salvation is certain. And I'm going to read Jesus' own words. John chapter 10, verses 25 to 30. Jesus is answering, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that in your salvation, you are eternally his. So as we go to the communion table today and we remember what happened, your identity is in Christ. And therefore, there is no condemnation for you. It is a certainty. So that's the substance of the shield. So when the enemy comes, when the doubt comes, am I really? Yes. Based on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the Holy Scriptures, there is no condemnation for you. There is no condemnation. But that's not even all. It's certain. That's good. But it's complete. If you go back and read in Romans chapter 8, verses 1, not only is your identity secure, but this salvation is complete. It's total. There is no condemnation. None. Not there is some. Not there is mostly. Not there is almost assuredly none. In the original language, it says the same thing. There is no condemnation. It is a complete salvation. All of your sin is paid for. There's none of it that is left. There's no other shoe to drop. Will you meet with the Lord at the end of your life and give an account for what was done in the body? Yes, you will. But you will escape. Why? Because you're his. Because you're his. For no other reason. Amen. Not because you're this, that, or the other. Because you're his. But where's the substance? So we have the certainty and the completion. Romans chapter 8. Same chapter. Paul deals with this. When Paul is dealing with it, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God the Father speaking to you through the person of the Holy Spirit by the hand of Paul. Who brings a charge against God's elect? In John, Jesus says, my Father has given them to me. You are a gift from the Father to the Son. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that accuses you? The enemy. The people that would call you a religious nut. The people that will tell you that because you believe in this Bible, you hate people. You're narrow-minded. You're bigoted. Your own heart. And you turn your eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ and you look at yourself. And you see things in yourself like Paul did in chapter 7 of Romans. The attacks come. But this is a complete promise. It is a complete work. There is no part of you that was left unsaved. There is no sin that is left uncovered. There is nothing that you have done or will yet do that is left uncovered. It's a hard concept. I struggle with it just like you probably do. How can that happen? How can I be forgiven for a sin I haven't committed yet? When he died on the cross, you weren't here. All of your sins were in the future. All of them. You hadn't even been born yet. That's how complete a salvation we have. That's what this verse is telling us. You don't sneak one up on God. You sneak one under the radar that he's going to have to deal with when you stand before him at that great white throne. When he separates the sheep and the goat, they're separated. He's not going to go, oh, there's a sheep over there with a blemish. Because you're enshrouded in the righteousness of his son. It's not your own righteousness that you're covered with. If it was our own righteousness, we'd be doomed. The Bible tells us if anyone violates one part of this law, he violated the whole law. So there's no little sins. They're all sins. But praise the Lord, they're all covered. I'm going to affirm that for you. My favorite benediction. You guys will know this. We read it quite often. And it's out of Jude chapter 24 and 25. But it just affirms what I'm saying. Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Faultless. Before the throne of his grace with exceeding joy. That's how you're presented to God in Christ. Faultless and with great joy. Father, look. Do you see yourself that way? This is what Jesus says. This is what God the Father says. That's the substance of your shield. That's what thwarts the fiery darts. And lastly, and this is going to sound similar, but it's important. It's a completed promise. Not a complete, a completed promise. And what that does is it confirms for us the irrevocable nature of the new covenant, which is in Christ Jesus, which we will celebrate at this table today. This promise, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is a promise that is finished. It's done. And I'm going to read a couple of passages out of Hebrews, which will help us to see the substance of a completed promise. As soon as I get there. I had too many bookmarks. You can see all my little yellow stickies, so I just decided I'd flip instead. So you can go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. And what that tells us is that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He was offered once. When we come to the table today, we remember, but we remember something that was done in history. It happened one time, and it was enough. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, if you continue on in your Bibles, it will say that by the one offering, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So you are still being sanctified, but you are right now justified in the eyes of God the Father. It is done. It is a finished work. And then if that isn't enough for you, I will go back to the one witness that we all want to hear from, and it's not me. John chapter 19. Verse 30. Jesus Christ speaking, hanging on the cross. He says, "It is finished." His work is done. It is finished. There's nothing more to come in your salvation. It is certain. It is a complete salvation, and it is a completed salvation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It was the only hope Paul had. That's why he cried it out in the first verse of chapter 8, because if you've read Romans chapter 7, Paul is writing about the war goes on within us, how the law, which was good and perfect, and God gave the law, but it wasn't powerful enough to save anyone. Because he found this war within him, even as a Pharisee, he found this war raging like Martin Luther, trying to live up to a standard of God's law that it was impossible to live up to. And he cries out at the end, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? I thank God for Christ Jesus." You and I are in that place at different times in our day. The day of evil that Ephesians 6 refers to. That's those attacks. We think it's got to be some, you know, TV movie where there's just demons coming up out of the earth and flying across the world and we're standing there. No, he comes at you every day. He comes at you through your mind. He comes at you through your television. He comes at you through the books you read, through conversations you have, activities that you have, through decisions that you make day to day. Should I go here, go there? What's God care about that? He cares. He cares. There's not one moment in your life he doesn't. So these promises are the shield that we use. They were the same shield that Jesus used. They are the defense that gives substance to that shield. So when Satan comes, what you're actually doing is you're saying, "No, Satan. Jesus has said. God has said." And it's his power that thwarts that damning lie that will just seep into you and corrupt you in the heart, in the mind. Because if you try to come at him with logic, "Well, you know, I've worked for 30 years. I deserve that." You might deserve it, by the way. God doesn't want you to be miserable just because he likes to see his kids miserable. But isn't it interesting that sometimes when that is going on, something else over here on the periphery happens, and you just completely don't see it? Somebody has a need. Somebody's dealing with something very significant in their life, and you hear about it. Oh, the church will take care of that. Well, Tim will take care of that. Ken will take care of that. Ken does service stuff all the time. I got to look at this, you know, online catalog here, whatever, you know, whatever your deal is. That's what happens. That's how he attacks you. So it's a finished work. Just as Jesus used the finished work of the Old Testament to thwart Satan, he now comes to us and he takes up a residence in us. The Holy Spirit is described in John's gospel as a homemaker. And some people say, "Well, that's kind of being a little bit loose." No, he's the homemaker. He makes your heart an abode for the living God so that the Son and the Father can live in your heart. He cleans you up to that point where God himself can reside with you. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you all the days, all the way to the end of the age." I'm right there. Right there. It's really a beautiful thing to be the homemaker. And he never lets us fail. We're never tempted when it's uncommon. We like to think that. "Well, I'm special. I'm a special cookie. You know, I'm the only one who's ever dealt with this temptation." Well, the Word of God says, no, it's common. It's common. And God gives you a way of escape. What's the way of escape? Shield of faith. Believe in this promise. Remember who you are. Remember what he's done. Fight the good fight, Timothy, my son. Fan the flame that's inside of you. Promise after promise after promise. They apply to you and to me. So that's what gives our shield substance. It's the promises and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is he himself, the living word, the Logos, that is the shield. God help our unbelief. God help our unbelief. So this is the glorious promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If you want to just have a blessed time, just read the rest of that chapter, because they deal with all of these kinds of things. But this is a glorious promise. They make us complete, and they equip us for every good work as the sons and the daughters of God. It's a little looseness with Paul's letter to Timothy, because these are the words of the Christ himself, which are breathed out by the Lord God. And so it's this faith, which is ours, given to us by our Father, that gives us the strength to hold up our shield when the enemy comes. It is the promise, and it is the person of the Lord Jesus himself who is able to overcome the fiery darts that are hurled at us. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is able to keep all that we commit to him until that day. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he overcame the enemy in the desert, and just as he overcame the enemy at the cross of Calvary and put him on public display, making a mockery of Satan and all of his powers and all of the demons that follow him and all of the ideas that raise themselves up against him. It is he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that saves and will save and will complete the work that he began in you, as Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, because it's him that has secured you. So, Father, as we dwell upon these truths, Lord, all we can do is just fall on our face before you and lift our hearts and our hands and thank you that you are our master, you are our Lord, you are our loving older brother, you are our salvation, you are our sanctification, you are our healer, you are our coming king, you are our all in all. We are nothing apart from you. We can do nothing apart from you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've never asked us for one instant to do anything apart from you, but yet your command is to abide. And as we abide in you, then you can do the work that you've come to do. And you do it through us, this body, your church, the hands and the feet, the eyes and the ear, the heart, the fingers that represent you in this world. We are the image of your Son, Father, to a dying world who needs to look and see him. And so, Father, I ask that you would just help us to keep these promises in the day of evil, in the moments of evil, in the times when we are tempted, in the times when we're accused, in the times, Father, when we're confused, in the times when our enemy is too much for us, Father. Help us to remember to look to you, Lord Jesus Christ, to call out on your name and to hold up that shield which covers us from head to toe and is able to thwart and to quench the fiery darts of our enemy. Father, thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you that our salvation is certain in your Son. Thank you that our salvation is complete in your Son. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we come to the table today, we remember that our salvation is completed in the sacrifice in the new covenant which you sealed in your own blood. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Help us to love you more. It's in your name we pray, for your glory alone, for you are worthy, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, to receive all of the praise, all of the honor, all of the love. And we give it freely this morning and ask that you would now come among your people as we come to the table. We come in obedience and we come in love to remember. And I thank you that you do. Amen.